Thank you, Mr. Gray, for your words of welcome, and delighted to be here tonight to share a word of testimony. Now, you needn't worry, I'm not going to keep you 3 hours or anything like it. But I want us to read a passage first of all, before I share with you a testimony. And we're reading from the book of Psalms, and the Psalm 32. The Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and the verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. Thank God for his word, for his own precious truth that we have tonight. I trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's bow together just before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this meeting tonight and for our gathering here. And we thank you, Lord, for the hymns that we have sung and for the worship of our God. We know tonight we have this assurance that the Lord lives, God liveth, and is on the throne. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, and we praise thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead, and he lives and he reigns tonight. Amen. And he's at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. We praise thee, Heavenly Father, for thy word. O God, we thank thee, Father in heaven, that, Lord, we come tonight not, Lord, for to consider some worldly matters, but issues concerning eternity. Lord, what an awesome thing. We're confronted with eternity. We haven't long to stay here in this world. We're just passing through. The people of God, we can say that we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. O God, we ask of thee, Lord, to bring this truth to our remembrance again tonight. Help us, Lord, to realize this. For those perhaps not saved in this meeting tonight, O God, may they be alerted. Amen. Lord, may they be stirred up tonight. May they not be as the horse or the mule without understanding. But Lord, speak, we pray. O Father, breathe upon us as we have sung, Lord. Lord, these wonderful words, how much we need it. How much we need it. Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven, and fill us with the Holy Ghost, and grant us, Lord, another Pentecost, and the outpouring of thy Spirit in great measure. We plead for it. We pray for it. visit us, Lord. We ask of thee, thy people, visit my heart, Lord, with the fullness of thy spirit and with that double portion. Lord, it is the need of the hour. And we hold on to God that the Lord would come and fill us and set us on fire for himself. Grant us, Lord, an increase in our joy, in our love for thee, in our gladness, in all of these things, that our affections would be stirred up. O God, look upon us. Pass us not by, Lord. While another's thou art calling, do not pass us by. Bless your servant here, Lord, Reverend Gray and his wife and family, as he ministers here, Lord, in this church and in this area. We thank you for him and for his faithfulness in the ministry of the gospel. And do bless him and keep your hand upon him. And, O God, grant that not only your servant, but your people here, Lord, that they would have many souls for their hire and a great in-gathering. Grant us, Lord, a breath of revival. And, Lord, grant tonight in this testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Amen. And the Lord may be uplifted. In the Saviour's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm delighted to be here tonight and to have this time and this opportunity to share a few words of testimony with each and every one. When I was coming up the road, I was thinking of a passage of Scripture that I might read tonight. And many different passages were in my mind, but my thoughts were turned to this psalm. These wonderful words, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Blessed, of course, are happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. I wonder tonight in this meeting, are your sins forgiven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven and that they have all been washed away and taken away, and that you're ready for to stand before God and for to meet with him? Just back there a couple of weeks ago, I went not too far away from where we are in Corrigarry. I went to see a man that had just been discharged from hospital. He was discharged and led home, and really led home to die. And his funeral has taken place even today, this afternoon. Just 39 years of age. Has been ill for some time with cancer and couldn't do any more for him. I went to see him. He doesn't belong to the church or anything like that, but I've been around a few times with invitations and with literature and that sort of thing. Got to know them a little bit. And I went to see him just a couple of weeks ago. And there he was, just in the living room, just lying there. He was fully conscious, of course, but just really waiting upon his time. And a young family, two little children there playing around the floor, little toy tractors, and no understanding really of what was happening, what was going on. And you know, it's good for us in one sense for to be confronted with these situations, even as ministers of the gospel, because it reminds us again just of how brief life is. And the things that we often get excited about in this life and in this world really are just very trivial. And the most important thing is to be saved and to know that you're right with God and to know that you're ready for eternity. So it's good for to be confronted with these situations, even though, of course, they are very sad, that there's no doubt. But that's the all important thing. To know God, to know your sins are forgiven. They've all been washed away with the precious blood. And to know that you are prepared and that you're ready. You never know when. We have no guarantee at all of tomorrow. We know not what a day will bring forth. How important it is then to be saved and to know that you're saved. And you're going to heaven and you're going to glory. But you know, there's an awful blindness that we can't even begin to understand. There's an awful blindness upon the hearts of men. An awful darkness. It's so dense, as it were. So deep, so awful. as I say, we can't even grasp it. Here we are here in this world. We're only here for a short time. And people, as I say, they're stirred up and they're excited about this life. What they're going to eat and what they're going to drink. And as the Lord said, wherewithal they shall be clothed. And all they can grasp and all they can gain. All they can just get from this, all the gains of this world. And hardly a thought about eternity. Not a thought, an anxious thought about where they're going to be in eternity. I wonder, are you like that tonight, here in this service? Have you thought about eternity? You know, one of the most awesome words that we have in our New Testament is the word eternity. And I hope tonight, I trust, if you take very little from the meeting, that you'll take this, eternity. And where you're going to be in eternity. Will it be in heaven and in glory with the saints of God there to worship the Lord forever and forever? Or will it be in a lost eternity? Will it be in hell? That's almost a forbidden word now in today's modern pulpit. Hell. Nobody wants to mention the word. It's a kind of a taboo. Nobody likes to hear the word mentioned or preached on. We skirt around it. We get around it in many different ways. We talk about this, that, and the other. But hell is real. Hell is real. I can't even imagine or conceive the awfulness of waking up in a lost eternity. There was a time in my life and my experience when I was on that broad road leading down to a lost eternity and to hell. But I thank God I can say tonight by the grace of God that my sins are forgiven. My transgression is forgiven and my sin is covered. I'm far from perfect, mind you. Very far from it. But thank God tonight I know that I'm a child of God. And I know that I'm in Christ. And I am ready for to meet the Lord. Now that's the most precious thing of all. I didn't always know my sins were forgiven, of course. I grew up in a Roman Catholic home, way down in the Midlands of Ireland. Just a very, I suppose you would call it a traditional Roman Catholic home, household, where we were brought up to depend upon the Mass, upon the chapel, upon the priest, upon Mary, the saints, and all of that. And that was just the sum total of our religion. To be brought along to the chapel every Sunday, to hear the Mass, with no understanding, of course, at all, what the whole thing was about. Never heard the Gospel. I grew up not knowing anything at all of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't know anything about being saved, or how I could have my sins really forgiven, or the assurance of salvation. Didn't know anything at all of that. Completely dark, and in complete ignorance of these things. Just didn't know. As I say, from the earliest years, I was brought along to the chapel. I used to go along every Sunday with my mother and the rest of the family. Then we got a little bit older, we would have went on our own and sat there. And it was just a matter of going and sitting there and going through the whole ritual. And that's just what it amounted to. Baptized, of course, into the Roman Catholic faith. Grew up like every other young Roman Catholic, thinking that it was wonderful. That my church, my faith was the one true church. That I had the one true religion. And it was wonderful. Everything was going to be all right. And when we lost anything, whatever it was, we were taught to pray to St. Martin or St. Christopher. And if you found it, well, you were delighted. And that just helped to deepen the gross darkness of the heart. Praying to all these saints, praying to Mary. We were prepared for First Communion. And a whole class of us in school were prepared for that. And that was a very big occasion. The teacher in the school, she put us through the catechism. And then the priest came in and we were examined. And this great day was coming up when we'd have to receive our first Holy Communion, as it was called. And the most exciting thing I remember about it was the pocket money that I received on that day. Because people were very generous on that day, with half crowns back then, 2 shilling pieces, 6 penny bits, and all that. And so we were delighted with the pocket money, and with the ice cream, and that was it. It was great. It was also a fearful time as well. The one thing that stands out in my mind as a young lad, going for communion, the one fearful thing that sticks in my mind was receiving this wafer that we were told was the body of Christ. Christ was in the wafer. And the fear of touching this wafer with our teeth, or any contact at all with the teeth, because if that happened, we were told that it would bleed in our mouths. And the teacher told us that. And I don't know what the idea was at all. We were stupid enough without telling us that. But that's what we were told anyway. And there was this awful dread, this awful fear on us, receiving this wafer. That's the one thing that stands out about that. And I remember it well. You were so careful. The very first time receiving that wafer, that you would get the thing melted as quick as possible and get it swallowed. Then after that, I went on to serve Mass as an altar boy on the altar, like many other young lads. We were chosen and we went. Then confirmation came along. We were confirmed. And that was another big occasion. And again, the biggest excitement for me was the pocket money on that day, and the ice cream and all that went with it. And it didn't really mean anything more than that to me and to many others as well. But here we went up to all of this ritual, year after year, going to Mass, going to confessions, confessing our sins to a priest. You know, tonight it's a wonderful thing. I wonder, do we appreciate it at all, that we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? And I feel sometimes, I include myself in this as well, I wonder, have we lost the wonder of it all? Have we lost the wonder of it all, that we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? That you can, it's your privilege, dear Christian, to come to him, to go to him every day through Christ. You have this way is open, you have this access. And it's open and it's free. You can have this audience, as it were, with the Lord each and every day in prayer and in the Word, and you don't need any priest on earth. You don't need any man. But sad to say tonight that there's a looking back to this, you know. This is an awful thing has come in, and it's a very sad thing among Protestants. They're looking back to this as if they're wanting a man to represent them. They're wanting a priest. Someone that can do something for them. They're taken up with the ritual, I think. And the grandeur of it all. You know, the vestments and the looking at the man there. They want to go back to that for some reason or another. God forbid it should ever be. Dear Christian, tonight we have a mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He's our only mediator, the only mediator between God and man. And if you're not saved tonight, if you're not a believer, you have access to God also. You may come to God, you may go to him and call upon him for mercy. And call upon him for salvation. Oh, trust we'll never lose the wonder of it all. The wonder of that we're a people that can pray. And that we don't need any man on earth. Not even a Protestant minister. We don't need any man on earth. But the man Christ Jesus. And there's a man in the glory tonight. Well, I went on through school that way. Going to the Mass every Sunday. And When I left school at the age of 14, I was brought up out in the middle of the country, in the middle of the sticks, as it were. There was no opportunities back then. There was no night schools. There was no opportunities for to train for anything. There was nothing. And when you left school at four, unless you were very clever and very bright, some went on to the technical. You had to get a bus to it. Well, you had to walk half a day before you got the bus, and then you got the bus, and you went away into the town. But not very many opted for that. So most of us went out to work. And my first employment was with a farmer, Victor Bennett. And he was a Church of Ireland man. And he had a great testimony. For he'd been saved years previous through the work of the Faith Mission. And he knew the Lord. And he was saved. And had a bright testimony. He was always telling people he came into contact with. He was always telling people their need of salvation. And that it needed to be saved. His neighbours, his friends, and all that he met around the place. He would always testify and tell them that they needed to be ready and they needed to be saved in his own simple way. But he was a bright witness for the Lord and for the things of God. And it was from him I first heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very often in the mornings he used to have the radio on. And I would come down and he'd pour out a cup of tea and he'd have the radio on. He used to be listening to gospel messages at that time. I'm not sure where they came from. It could have been Radio Monte Carlo or some of them stations way back. And he'd be listening to the gospel. And he began to tell me and my need of salvation and the way of salvation through Christ. Not through the saints, not through Mary, not through masses or priests or anything else, but Christ alone, Jesus Christ alone. So he's the only one I needed. You see, the sad thing, the unfortunate thing about Romanism is, it hasn't to do with really the son. It's all about the mother. It's all about Mary. She's the one. It's not Christ at all. It's Mary. And it's not even the Mary of Scripture. That's one they have concocted in their own imagination, in their own mind. It's not the Mary of New Testament. It's really a cult religion. And that's what the worship of Mary is. It's a cult. It's a false thing. It's an idol. You know, the sad thing about all of that is the Apostle Paul reminds us about idols and what's behind it and false worship. And behind all of that are demons. The apostle makes that very clear. An idol is nothing in itself. It's only whatever it's made out of. Plaster, wood, or whatever it might be. But it's what's behind the thing. What's working behind it. The deception. And it is undoubtedly the devil. It's demonism. But I, like others, went along as a young lad too. Outside the chapel, in the chapel grounds, was a great big grotto, big statue of Mary. And there we went and we lit our candles and we prayed and we asked for things and all of that. My parents wouldn't have been all that devout, but my grandparents were very devout. And when we used to be down there in the summertime playing, they lived out in the country in one of them little thatched houses. And come every evening at 6 o'clock on the dot, myself and my sister Anne would be out playing around. And immediately we'd be called in. We'd be called in to pray. Called in for to say the rosary. Curtains would be pulled. We'd have to get down on our knees. And my grandfather was a coal miner. And my grandmother, they'd be praying there. And most times we were put out because we would take in to sniggering and laughing and that sort of thing, and the door would be open, and we'd get a cup in there, and we're put out in the yard again. That often happened as well. But you know, we may fault them, yes, their praying was faulty, of that there's no doubt, and they were praying to saints and they were praying to Mary, but I wonder, do we pray? Do we have a family altar? Do we as Christians, those of us who are saved tonight, I trust we do, that we as a family pray together and make time for to do so, to open our Bibles, have a time of prayer in our own homes? Isn't it something that is sadly lacking today? Oh, I hope it's something that we will endeavour to do. Lay hold upon God in prayer. We have a great God, a mighty God, and we ought to make time to pray and to let our children, young children, see us praying and show them that example. I saw that example, even though, as I say, it was error, but nevertheless it was there. And as I say, when I left school, I went to work then for this man, and he told me about the things of God and the way to be saved. And of course it was all new to me. I was brought up in at school, and we were told over and over and over again that we were the one true religion. We were the one true faith. We had it. We were right. This is what we were told. And of course, when that sort of thing is repeated, it's like a continual dripping of water. When that sort of thing is repeated over and over again, it sinks into the mind. And the mind of the unsaved man is in darkness, blindness. And this is a thing that we heard all the time. So when this man come along and told me from the Bible, from the Word of God, the way of salvation. In fact, he often told me, I remember it well to this very night. He told me in his own quaint way, he said, you know, he said, a man could become a Christian in that field. A man could get saved out in that field. Remember him saying that so plainly. Because, he said, you could meet with the Lord in that field. And you could ask him to save you there and call upon his name, and you could be saved immediately. And he was right, of course. And here in this building tonight, in this church, the Lord is able to meet with you and save you here tonight. Of that there is no doubt. Don't think you have to go through some great ritual. No, the thing is to be sorry for your sins, to recognize that you're ruined and you're lost and you have no hope, and to come in repentance and come and call upon him just as a poor sinner, and the Lord will meet with you. Man must be humble first. There's a lot of preaching today about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. That's not salvation. There has to be a humbling work. People need to recognize that they're just poor, lost sinners, whether they're Catholic or Protestant. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I praise God tonight for that dear man, his testimony. There's something, you know, about special about preaching the gospel, about spreading the gospel. Because actually what we're doing is we're sowing the good seed of the gospel. Let's be honest about it. Don't we get weary sometimes going around doors? You think to yourself, well, here I am again on this Friday night and going out again. Dear friends, that's our responsibility. We never know what's going on. We never know. What we are doing is we're sowing a precious seed, a powerful seed. And it is a seed of the Word of God. I often think of Luther there in that monastery, and the man down in the dumps, as it were, troubled because of his sin. And he comes there every day to that open Bible and he reads, looking for a word for himself to bring comfort, to bring consolation to his own heart. And then he comes to that passage there in Romans chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. And he came to that verse, my, how it lit up his heart, how it lit up his mind. In a moment, he saw the truth. We never know. We're to sow the seed and go out with the word and to pray and to water it well with prayer and with our tears as well. It's a mighty word. The greatest word in the whole world is the Word of God. Oh, I don't know. I feel we have God's people. We need to get back to where we're delighting in the Word again. Where it's our pride, our joy, our delight. And not be taken up with other things. This is the mighty Word of God. And it's a precious word. That man sowed the seeds. I often say he sowed the seeds of the gospel in my heart. At that young age, a teenager. I wasn't saved then. Not for many a year after. But I never forgot his words. He planted something in my heart. When you testify, when you give a tract, when you speak to somebody, you're planting. And you're planting God's own testimony. God's own word. And the Lord is well able for it to germinate that seed. And to set it alight. He's able to do it. And as I say, I wasn't converted for many a year after. Went out into the world like every other young fella. Out and drinking and into this, that and the other. And people say there's no pleasure in the world, but there is. But the writer of the Hebrews reminds us that the pleasures of this world are only for a season. And it means a very short season. And they're only for a short time and they're gone. And of course, with all the pleasures comes the sorrow as well. There's a certain amount of sorrow with it. There's a certain amount of grief and pain with the whole thing. I experienced that, and maybe you're experiencing that thing tonight. There's a price to be paid. Whatsoever we sow, we reap. And it brings anguish of heart. The pub will bring that. And the drugs and the immorality and everything else, there's a price tag on it. Oh, young person tonight, don't waste your years. Don't waste your time. While you're young, now while you're young is a time to give your life to Christ and to be converted and to know the Lord and to delight in Him. Now is the time. Not for a good few years after, as I say it. And I remember going off, away off from home and out into the things of the world. And that's a great privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. I never had the privilege, but it's a tremendous privilege. It can't be put into words. And I remember one particular day meeting a young fella. I was talking to him not all that terrible long ago. And I wasn't saved just at that particular time. And I was in this little shop at home. You know, it's one of those shops where everything is in it. You have a post office, you have a grocery shop, you can buy buckets and pans, you can buy beer, you can buy everything in it. All in the one place. And I was smoking that time, and I went in. I remember going in to buy some cigarettes that day. And I came out. And this other fella came out with me. We're on the same road home. And we started up conversation. And he gave me his testimony of how the Lord had saved him. Being an alcoholic. Contemplating suicide. But God saved him. You see, the devil destroys people. The devil destroys lives, but the Lord saves lives. And he gives life more abundant. That there's no doubt. There's an abundant life in Christ Jesus. A life that is full and a life that is glorious. And I remember that day thinking to myself, I just wish I had what he had. And I wish I was saved. But that very night I was saved, because I came to see him. And he opened the word of God to me. I didn't understand a whole lot of things. You don't have to. But I understood that I was a sinner. And I understood that I was without hope. I understood that much anyway. And that night I knelt and I prayed and I asked the Lord to save me. And I went on from there, slowly but surely. Knowing very little, but somebody gave me a portion of scripture that time, one of the gospels to read. Didn't have a Bible. There was no Bible in our home. The Bible was frowned upon. And it was a closed book. Oh, that's the trouble with Ireland. That's the trouble with Ireland. The Bible is a closed book. That's the problem with the dear Roman Catholic people. That's the problem. It's the root of the problem. Of the darkness, the superstition, the ignorance and everything else. The Bible is a closed book. Dear Christian, you pray that God will open their eyes, open their understanding to read this book and to believe it and to come to it. You'll see a different country then. There's no doubt about it. Wherever the Bible is preached and received, there's blessing. And souls are set free. And the darkness is scattered. That there's no doubt. And I started to read the scriptures. Went on slowly. There was a little prayer union in our village. And they met every Friday night for prayer. And I used to go along there. And I used to meet with them. And somebody would bring a word and we'd have a time of prayer. And that's where I started to pray. And just in fact, it was in the Bennett household. That's where we started to pray. And slowly and surely, you know what it's like for the first time when you pray? It's never easy. Don't be discouraged if you're a young Christian tonight here and you find it so hard, it's not easy. But the Lord will give you the victory. And He'll give you help. And you start. Just even thank the Lord for saving you in the prayer meeting. And you'll find such an encouragement. And you'll be a great encouragement to others. And after I was converted, shortly after I was saved, I left, separated from the Roman Catholic Church. I had no interest anyway. I didn't care about it, but I would have gone occasionally. I suppose, like everything else, out of pressure, pleased my grandfather and pleased my parents. But I knew the time was short there. And I came to that place where I left, separated from it. I do believe that when Roman Catholic people, the Roman Catholics are saved, that they leave that system of darkness. They leave the masses. They leave the confession. They leave the priests. They're new creatures. They have a different outlook. They've come into life. They forsake all of that. And they leave it once and for all. And thank God the Lord gave me grace to do so. But not without a big struggle. And without a great deal of difficulty. For you know, the opposition, we're talking about way back in the early 70s. It's a right bit ago. And Ireland was just a different place altogether than what it is today. A different place. Nobody cares now what you profess, or where you go, or what you do. They're just not interested. But it was different then. Oh, thank God. I'll say one thing tonight. Thank God that Romanism hasn't got just the same hold upon this country that it once had. Hasn't got the same grip. It still has a hold, but not the same. Dear Christian, you pray that God will give a mighty deliverance and send a great awakening and a great revival, that the people of this land will be set free. God is able to do that. And I thank God for that day and hour that the Lord brought me out and separated me from it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The Lord commands us, come out from among them, be separate. Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And be careful, dear believer, today of those that would, little by little, through subtlety, it's an awful subtle age we're in, would bring you back that way again. Back into ritualism. Looking back to ceremony and back to priests and all of that. Be careful of it. Keep yourself aloof from it. Delight yourself in the Lord and worship Him. And delight in His word and in His salvation. After I left the church, I had to leave home because of so much pressure and so much difficulty. And get away altogether out of the area. I wouldn't have been the first one that had to do that. Many has gone before me who has had to pay a far higher price. And because of their stand. And I thank God for His grace and for His favour toward me. There was a lot of bitterness in my area where I was brought up. A lot of bitterness, a lot of antagonism, even toward the Christians. And I remember being brought to see the priest by my grandfather. It wasn't very long saved at that time. And my grandfather was one of the old type of Roman Catholic who believed that anyone outside the Roman Catholic faith had no hope at all, that they were lost. That's what he actually believed, or condemned. Because he was taught that. He was told that there was no hope for anyone outside the Roman Catholic Church. He even said it to the priest. And the priest disagreed with him. And he said he didn't believe that. That kind of made things worse than what they were before. But he didn't. His thinking was, well, if I have left, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for his grandson. If I have left the church, that's it. Oh, you see the darkness and the evil of Romanism. I have no hesitation in saying that tonight. Dear friend, it's not Christian. It's not a Christian church. They do not preach the gospel. It's a whole system of works. It is deadly error. It is heresy. It is terrible. The ruination of precious, precious souls. And so, as I say, I had to get away out of the area. My grandfather was bitterly disappointed, and my parents as well. And I remember when I left, he said that even on his deathbed he would not want to see me. But many years passed. I'd been to the faith mission and back again and out in the work. And when he did come to die, as we all have to come to die. And when he came to die, I went to see him. And I remember that little room there where he was, surrounded with a little bowl of holy water, so-called, rosary beads, picture of Mary, all these things. And, of course, when the priest comes for the last time, they say it's between you and God now. That's the thing. It's all between you and God now. What an awful setup that is. That's a pity they didn't tell the people that from the very start. That it's between them and God. And that salvation is in the Lord. Kind of washing of their hands of the whole thing. Purgatory is before them then. Paying money. Oh, what daylight robbery the whole thing is. The Lord only knows, and it's only God knows, how much money they scoop in out of this trick, this con, doctrine of purgatory, every year, from the people. Only God knows. It has to go into billions. It must do. When you think of all over the world, masses are said and big money exchange. What an awful lie of the devil the whole thing is. There's a man dying, breathing his last in his 80s, and no hope at all. And I remember speaking to him, and I remember explaining to him as best I could the gospel, asking him to trust the Lord. Forget about everything else. About Mary and the saints, and only one could save him, and that was the Lord. And I believe he did trust the Lord. Leave it in the Lord's hands. He certainly called upon the name of the Lord. For he said to me, I'll trust the Lord only. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God for that. I thank God tonight that my sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. Now, it doesn't matter tonight in this meeting whether you're Roman Catholic or whether you're Protestant. Makes no difference. Let nobody think in this service tonight because you're a loyalist or you're a Protestant, you're going to heaven because of that. No, you're not. You must be born again of the Spirit of God. This work of regeneration must take place. Do you know, dear friend, you're going to have more to answer for. You're going to have more to answer for. You've been brought up with a Bible, I presume. You have sat under the gospel that has been freely preached from this pulpit that you must be saved. That's not of yourself, it is a gift of God. You have had all of that, and maybe a Christian family and a Christian home, but yet you're not saved tonight. Doesn't the Bible speak about being beaten with more stripes, as it were? How is it with your soul tonight? Oh, the greatest story is the story of redemption. The story of salvation. Again, I say, as I said at the start, how is it we get excited about so many things? And here's the great story of the gospel. What about our affections? Are they stirred up? Is our joy stirred up tonight? Our delight, our love for the Lord. The things of the Spirit. Are we rejoicing in them? Are we delighted with these things? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Oh, how we need, every one of us, myself included, how we need the Lord to come and to breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven, and to fill us with the Holy Ghost and with power from on high. You know, I was just thinking, this is a family service, and that's wonderful, and that's great you come tonight, everyone. A family service, I suppose, we're mainly thinking of the unsaved, and that's right. Nothing wrong with that. And we're delighted you've come tonight. But dear Christian, have we not got a need, you and me tonight? Have we not got a need for to meet with God afresh? Have we not got a need to be filled with the Holy Ghost? And to have another Pentecost in the Church of Christ? And to be revived from on high? What's going to happen to us? I was just thinking, I'm thinking about this recently. What on earth is going to happen to us 15 or 20 years from now? Where are we going to be? How much more empty are our churches going to get? What's going to happen if we don't get a revival, a visitation from heaven? We're going to drift in, I suspect, into an old dead formalism. I say that as much to my own heart. I say it first to my own heart as I say to you tonight. How we need to pray for a visitation. And the old time preachers would have prayed for the Lord to come down. What's going to happen if God doesn't come down into our churches? What's going to happen? Will we dwindle and go back to nothing? Dear believer, I shouldn't maybe say it, but should we not enter into a covenant with God to pray every day for the Lord to come down? We have tried everything else. Organization, planning, we've had all of that, and I'm not criticizing that. We have to organize things and plan things, certainly. We have all them things. But we need God to come down. We need a move of God. And if we don't get it, I don't know what the future holds for us. We need to pray for revival in our country. And I thank God, I'm not discouraged, I'm encouraged, because God is able to do it. The Lord is able to send us a mighty awakening into our own hearts, into our families, into the church, and into the community. God is able to do it. We need to pray for it. And we need to seek God earnestly. Now, if you're not saved tonight, whether you're young or older, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Be saved tonight and hand your life over to Him and live for the Lord. You'll never regret it. Am I saying that it's all very easy saying plain sailing? No, it's not. You'll be temptations and trials. There's a fight. There's a difficulties. But I thank God I wouldn't change it for anything. Amen. The Lord is with His people. He'll give you help and strength and power from on high. And He'll give you joy in your heart. We read about the joy of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord is able to do that for you. Seek Him tonight and be saved. And be saved in time. Amen.